Our scripture reading, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the New Testament book of Acts, the first chapter, beginning in the first verse. After the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll come to the book of Acts, the first chapter. We begin reading in Acts 1, verse 1. We read through verse 11. But I draw your special attention, dear friends, to verse 9, as verse 9 will constitute our text for today. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's Word together today. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, I suppose that these various headlines speak for themselves. For example, strike kills at least 27 in Syria. Mexican cartels linked to Ohio pot sites. And then, ironically enough, on the same page, another headline: Canada aims for pot legalization in 2017. U.S. turns screws on Islamic State. Defense Department offers Iraq firepower from its Apache helicopters, a possible key to liberation of Mosul. Another international headline: South Korea says North nearing fifth nuke test. Also reports mid-range missile may be ready for launch soon. Then from the business section of USA Today recently, CEOs caught misbehaving. And then finally this: internet harassment is now the norm. Internet harassment is now the norm. Now friends, think of these kinds of headlines which we see every day. And then add to them the fact that recent political protests on the West Coast have resulted in virtual riots. And then add to that the fact that seemingly now in the United States, our governing officials need to pass laws defining who may use which bathroom when. And that, of course, is because a seeming epidemic of what psychologists refer to as gender dysphoria is sweeping the land. That is a great confusion as to whether I am a male or a female. And friends, when we put all of this together, would you not agree with me that seemingly life is spinning out of control? Would you not agree with me that things are seemingly becoming more and more confused and more chaotic? Things seemingly are becoming unglued. Well, whenever and to whatever extent you or I or anyone may be feeling that way, my dear friends in the Lord, It would be good for us to stop and take stock in the incredible comfort to be found in the glorious and victorious ascension of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to stop and we need to take stock in the incredible comfort to be found in the glorious and victorious ascension of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For example, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, let us note, first of all, that we find comfort in the context of Christ's ascension. We find comfort in the context of Christ's ascension. And by the way, I will be using Lord's Day 18 by way of commentary on our text. We're not going to be reading this together, but I am going to be referencing it if you would like to keep it handy. Again, that was found on page 24 in the back of our Psalter. But first of all, the comfort we find in the context of Christ's ascension. Verse 9, look with me, please. It says, after he, that is Jesus, said this. And that begs the question, after he said what? Well, most immediately, Jesus had just said to his disciples in verses 7 and 8, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power. You will receive dunamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite from. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. Many of us know that that word witness in the original is the word martyros. That's where we get our English word martyr from. A martyr originally was simply a witness, someone who simply professed their faith. But down through the years, so many who were professing their faith were put to death for professing their faith. The term came to have the connotation of someone who was put to death for their profession of faith. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, you see. And then the text goes on. He was taken up before their very eyes and so on. But friends, think of the implication of that. The context of the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the promise of the outpouring of the person and power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And is it not so that Jesus had previously prophesied and promised that that is precisely what he would do? Now, for example, if you would care to turn with me, let's go back to the gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, turn to the gospel according to John, the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 19. John 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples shortly before going to the cross. And in John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another paraclete, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now, if you're in the Gospel of John with me, just flip over a page or two, please, to the 16th chapter, John 16, and drop down with me, please, to verses 5 through 7. John 16, verse 5, Jesus continues, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then, friends, let's go back to the left together to the last chapter of the gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 and following through about verse 49, Jesus says this, beginning in Luke 24, we're going to pick it up in 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you, notice, what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, friends, when we put all of that together, is it any wonder that question 49 of the Catechism asks, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And that the following answer is then given. First, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. And so all glory be to God. We first of all find comfort in the context of the ascension of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find comfort in the context of Christ's ascension. But let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 together, where secondly, our text teaches us that we also find comfort in the confirmation of Christ's ascension. We find comfort in the confirmation of his ascension. How so? Look at verse 9 with me, if you would, once again. Here we read, "After he said this, he was taken up." Now, friends, you can't tell this in the English, but it's very interesting in the original language. That verb, taken up, is in the passive voice. And what that means is that Jesus was not personally active in his ascension. He was passive. But as we will see in a moment, the Father was supremely active as he took up, as he lifted up his Son right into his very presence, manifesting glory, manifesting exaltation, the glorification of our blessed Savior. After he said this, he was taken up or lifted up, notice, before their very eyes, before their very eyes. Or as some of the other translations say, as they were looking on, as they were looking on. Now, friends, why is that so critically important? Why are those few words, as they were looking on or before their very eyes, why are those few words so extremely significant? And what are the implications for you and me? Well, I think they are so extremely significant because millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout the world today, younger and older, rich and poor, black and white, from every nation on the face of this earth, is questioning the authenticity and the historicity and the veracity and the truthfulness of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Dr. Luke here goes to great lengths under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make everybody surely understand that there were eyewitnesses to what he is reporting to us, just as there are eyewitnesses to the glorious and victorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, you see. In fact, right here in the book of Acts, the first few verses of the first chapter, you know, Luke is writing here a second time to this Theophilus. And by the way, the name Theophilus, look at that name. It's interesting. You can almost see it even in the English. You have Theos is God, and Philos is friend or love. And so Theophilus means he was a friend of God. That's what his name means, friend of God. But anyway, he's writing to Theophilus, and he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Now, let's go to the first book that Dr. Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just go back to the left with me, please. The Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter, the first four verses. Notice again how Luke drives that same point home in no uncertain terms. Luke 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first, notice, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Now, friends, let's go to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, where the Apostle Peter drives home this same critically important point. He's in the home of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And here we see the theme of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, being fulfilled. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And as you go through the book of Acts, the gospel is going forth following that particular outline. Well, here in the home of Cornelius, Peter is sort of preaching to a group of people in his home. And in Acts 10, beginning in verse 39, notice what we read. Peter says, "We are witnesses of everything he," that is Jesus, "did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, here's the good news of the gospel, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while we're on the Apostle Peter, let's go to his epistle. Let's go to the second epistle of Peter, right toward the end of the Bible. First and Second Peter, right before John, Jude, Revelation, after the book of Hebrews, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, 2 Peter 1:16. Peter continues, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And then just one more on this score. I just love reading these kinds of verses. Let's go to 1 John. Just go to the right a few pages. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." We write this to make our joy complete. Now, brothers and sisters, taking these and other kinds of scriptural passages together and continuing to drive home the extreme significance of this particular point, the great renowned Bible scholar, international theologian F.F. Bruce writes the following, and I quote, listen carefully, please. F.F. Bruce writes, "The earliest preachers of the gospel knew the value of firsthand testimony and appealed to it time and time again. We are witnesses of these things," was their constant and confident assertion. And it can have been by no means so easy as some writers seem to think to invent words and deeds of Jesus in those early years, when so many of his disciples were about, who could remember what had and had not happened. And it was not only friendly eyewitnesses that the early preachers had to reckon with. There were others less well-disposed who were also conversant with the main facts of the ministry and death of Jesus. The disciples could not afford to risk inaccuracies, not to speak of willful manipulation of the facts, which would at once be exposed by those who would be only too glad to do so. On the contrary, one of the strong points in the original apostolic preaching is the confident appeal to the knowledge of the hearers. They not only said, "We are witnesses of these things," but also, "As you yourselves know." For example, Acts 2:22. Had there been any tendency to depart from the facts in any material respect, the possible presence of hostile witnesses in the audience would have served as a further corrective. End of quote. And that's true. And that's true. And so consequently, brothers and sisters, once again, praise be to God for the fact that when Catechism 46 asks this question, "What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven?" The answer is that Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven, and as we saw last night, defying all of the laws of gravity, think of this, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. All glory be to God. The incredible comfort to be had, the incredible comfort to be found simply through the confirmation of the ascension of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to our text one last time together, brothers and sisters, Acts 1, verse 9, where thirdly and finally our text teaches us that we also find comfort in the cloud of Christ's ascension. We find comfort in the cloud of Christ's ascension. We say, how so? Why so? Well, let's look at the text together. Here we read, After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, notice, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, boys and girls, young people, let me ask you a question. Can you think of another time throughout redemptive history, throughout biblical history, where a cloud plays a critically important role in the dealings of God with his people? Can you think of a time when a cloud is kind of highlighted to be extremely significant for one reason or another? Can you think of when that might else have been? I see some heads nodding. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. You might be thinking of this. Let's go to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the 13th chapter, and drop all the way down to Exodus 13, verses 20 and 21. Exodus 13, 20 and 21. Boys and girls, young people, the Israelites are in the midst of their wilderness wanderings. They have come out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. He has broken the yoke of Pharaoh upon them, significantly representing our spiritual deliverance from the tyranny of Satan and slavery to sin. Now, in Exodus 13, verses 20 and 21, we read, "After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them, notice, in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So that's one place in redemptive history, in biblical history, where a cloud also plays a very significant role. Now again, I ask you, can you think of another time in the Old Testament where that cloud appears in a different location and is also extremely significant? Well, perhaps you're thinking of Exodus 40. You may want to turn over there if you're turning with me to Exodus 40 and drop all the way down to verses 34 through verse 38. Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. Here we read, "Then the cloud," notice, "covered the tent of meeting," that is the portable tabernacle where God's people worshiped in the wilderness. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." This is the so-called Shekinah cloud, or the cloud of God's Shekinah glory. "Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And then we have a reference again to how else the cloud was being used of God. "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." Now, concerning this cloud, finally, can you think of another New Testament occasion, boys and girls, where that cloud is referenced, and again, it is of extreme significance in that particular context? Well, some of you may be thinking of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus went up the mountain with his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was brilliantly transfigured before them. A cloud appeared there also. Let's go to one of those accounts in the Gospel according to Mark, if you would care to turn with me in the New Testament. Mark chapter 9, and I will begin reading in verse 2 and go through verse 7. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Then in brackets, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. "Now notice, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.'" Now, friends, think about that. If out of this cloud the voice comes, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Well, whose voice is that speaking? Well, that obviously is the voice of God the Father Almighty. Now, bring all of this together and bring it back to bear on the words of our text in Acts 1, verse 9, where we find this cloud appearing at the ascension of Christ. Friends, that cloud is what theologians refer to as a theophany. a visible manifestation of the very presence of Almighty God. A visible manifestation of the very presence of Almighty God. And the fact that this cloud then appeared also at the ascension of our Savior tells us that God Himself, God the Father Almighty, was present there. And that He was confirming and He was sealing and He was affirming the saving work which His only begotten Son had accomplished on our behalf. He was putting His seal of approval on it, if you will. And He was also acknowledging that it was time for His Son to come home. It was time for His Son to be received back into glory, to enter once again into heaven, and to be seated at the Father's right hand. And that also is extremely significant. Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand is that which theologians refer to as the session of Christ. The session of Christ. And interestingly enough, in Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 50, it speaks of why those words are so significant in the Apostles' Creed when we say, and sitteth at the right hand of God. What that means is that Christ has ascended there to show that He is head of His church and that the Father rules all things through Him. I'm going to say that again. Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father means He is there to show that He is head of His church and that the Father rules all things through Him. And indeed, the Father does. In fact, if you would care to turn with me just for a moment to the prophecy of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel has this glorious vision at night. And he says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. All glory be to God. In fact, those words are very similar, are they not, to the words Jesus said to His disciples in the so-called Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, when our resurrected Lord appears to His disciples, and beginning in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says to them, all authority, think of this, not some authority, not only for a time. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that, of course, is by the person and the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit. And then, friends, finally on this score, We simply must turn to Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks also of this glorious fact, beginning in verse 6, regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 6 and following, Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think of it. But that's not the end of the story. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And don't you long for the coming of that day, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God the Father. And so, my dear, dear friends in the Lord, listen, read all the headlines you want. And then add to the headlines all of the hurts and the heartaches and all of the trials and tribulations and all the sorrows and sufferings that you and I face every day. And when we read these things, when we think of these things, when we face these things, yeah, it's very, very easy to say everything's out of control. Everything's coming unglued. Life is confusing. Life is chaotic. Life is crazy. But oh, my dear, dear friends, especially at times such as these, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, may you and I increasingly bask in the blessing of the comfort of Christ's ascension. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. Oh, our mighty God, and most merciful Heavenly Father, in the prologue to His great high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus prayed, saying, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. And so, O gracious Father, we thank and praise You for so glorifying Your Son unto the greater assurance of our salvation and the security in time and for all eternity which we have in Him. And we pray that on this day and every day, by Your grace alone, through faith alone, we as Your people would increasingly be comforted by our careful and prayerful contemplation of the context, of the confirmation, and the cloud of Christ's ascension. Hear us, O Lord, we pray and we plead. In Jesus' name, amen.